You know, I'm not fond of the Easter Bunny. I like animals, especially beef animals. This guy was riding down the road and he saw the Easter Bunny about to cross the highway, and he slammed on brakes, but he couldn't stop, and sure enough, he ran over the little thing, and it was killed, and he went up to stop and got out and went out there, and sure enough, he had his basket and the candy and the eggs, and he said, "My goodness, I killed the Easter Bunny. What in the world's going to happen now?" And he was brokenhearted because he loved animals and just hated that it happened. He said, "Now, you know, he's not going to be able, this is not going to happen that way anymore." About this time, this lady had pulled up behind him and got out of the car and came over and looked, and, you know, he was talking about how brokenhearted he was over it. She said, "Oh, I can fix that." So she goes back to her car and comes back, and she has this can of spray, and she just goes over the bunny and just sprays and sprays and sprays till she sprays the whole can out. And sure enough, the bunny jumps up, grabs his basket, and takes off. He gets about 50 yards, and he stops and just waves. Then he goes another 50 yards, and he stops and just waves, and he does this till he gets out of sight. Every 50 yards, he just stops, and he just waves. So the man was astonished. He said, "Man, I've never seen anything. What in heaven's name is in that spray can?" So she held it up to him, and it was some hairspray. And this is what it said. It said, "Hairspray restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave." Only in fairy tales, right? We're looking quickly at a different perspective. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter deals with life because of the resurrection. You know, you might be here and you say, "I don't believe that. I don't really care if you do or not. It's not going to negate the fact that it's true." And you might get there one day and you say, "My goodness, it was true." Or, "I may be wrong, it's not true. I believe it's true. I believe that Jesus died and rose again." But because of that, here's the question. How should we be living if that's true? And we believe that it's true. Clarence Thomas, he wrote a autobiography, I guess you'd call it, My Grandfather's Son. And this is, I'm going to read a paragraph out of that. He was raised a Roman Catholic. He went to Holy Cross College, Massachusetts. And while he was there, he broke away from the church for a long time. He finally did some things different later. But this is what he wrote. He said, "During my second week on campus, I went to Mass for the first and the last time at Holy Cross. I don't even know why I bothered to go. Probably out of habit, maybe out of guilt. Whatever the reason, I went. I went, but I got up and walked out right in the middle of the, we would call it the sermon. They may call it homilies. That's what they used to call them." He said, "I got up in the middle of the homily and walked out." Why? "Because all the focus was about church dogma." You know, basically what the church believes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You need to know what the church, you need to know what the Bible says. "It was not about the social problems with which I was obsessed with. It wasn't anything to do about anything that was important. It was all irrelevant." So he got up and walked out. And again, some things changed in his life, and he didn't stay away from the faith all of his time. But that's it. And that's the question today. If the resurrection is true, how does it affect me and Byron in 2022? That's the question. How are you living your life if you say you believe it? You say you believe it, you might not believe it. If you say you believe it, that's what Peter deals with. Peter basically says this to this group. This group of people that he's speaking to is in Asia Minor, which is not in their homeland. So they're exiles. They've been dispersed. It's right before the time of Nero. It starts out his persecution on the Christians, but they were still having a lot of difficulty in life. And he's writing to them, and I can only read part of the verses because it's so long, but you need to go back and read the whole chapter, chapter 1. It won't take you long. But that's what he's talking about. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners, exiles," and we're going to come in on a moment, really extraterrestrials. That's what he's talking about. I don't know if you believe in extraterrestrials or not. I don't. I don't have any evidence for it. They might be. Some people say, well, you don't think God is capable of having people on other planets? He can't. Yeah, he could if he wants to. I don't know anything about that. The Bible doesn't tell me that, so I don't worry about it. You know, there's a big deal, and you might be one of those. There's a UFO chasers still, and they say, you know, back in, when was it so big? 70s? You say, well, how do you know it was a UFO? Well, it had UFO on the side of it. I don't think so. I don't think that's the way that works. Whether they're there or not, I don't know. But there's some things. God didn't deal that with me, and the Bible doesn't really deal with that, so I'm not going to worry about it. But he says, what you are as a believer is you're an extraterrestrial or a neo-terrestrial. You're sojourning here. You're an exile. This is not where you're going to stay. But he really talks about because of the resurrection and because Jesus has freed you from bondage and God is your Father, your life should be showing this. So there is a resurrection life that should be present in our lives if we say we believe in Jesus and are committed to him and the resurrection. Okay, that's his issue. That's what he's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy begot us. He gave us birth. He brought us into the family, adopted us, again into a living hope. There it is. You know where hope is? It's not in the government. It's not in the Social Security system. That's what he's talking about here. The only living hope, really, really hope that we have, is hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, what we have right now is not it. Whenever you die, that's not going to be it. You may be sitting here and you think, well, I think it's just like cats and dogs and chickens. Whenever we die, it's all over. Not according to the scripture. There's one time when all this is going to be revealed in the end with Jesus. That's what he keeps talking about. He says it's fully revealed in the time of Jesus. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes through it is proved by fire may be found under praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus when Jesus comes back and everybody sees him. You know, all of us, one day everybody will see Jesus face to face, believers or unbelievers, and you'll be judged. And you'll stand before him. Nobody's going to be there but you. Your wife's not going to be there. Your mom's not going to be there. Your dad's not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. The president's not going to be there. It's just going to be you and Jesus, and you're going to have to answer. You say, well, I don't believe that. Good luck. Good luck. According to the scripture, and I believe the scripture, that's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. Wherefore, and I'm skipping way down because, again, there's too many verses. I couldn't read them all in time. By the way, y'all talked too long a while ago anyway. It shows how much we miss that, right? Fellowship. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus. That's where our hope is. An anticipation of something in the future. We'll talk about it. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as who were called as holy, be yourselves holy also in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that what he said in Leviticus chapter 11 and 19? And if you call on him as Father, if you committed your life to Jesus, God is your Father. That's what he's saying. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work. Past the time of your sojourning here, fear. There it is again, you're exiles. You're just passing through. This world is not made for you. You're just on it for a little while. Sojourning, that's what that means, exiles. Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, but silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. He said you inherited a lot of things, and he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, from your forefathers. We inherit a lot of things from our families. That is not good. But you know what? We always have a choice. That's the good thing about it. We have a choice. We don't have to live like them. People say, well, that's just, it's got to be that way. It never has to be that way. If you're willing to die for it, there's always a choice. Don't ever say, well, I don't have a choice. Oh, yeah, if you're willing to pay the price, you got a choice. You just don't want to pay the price. A lot of times, we just don't want to pay the price. But with precious blood, boy, this sounds like Revelation, right? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain as a lamb. God's looking down the corridors of time. He said, oh, yeah, I know Terry's going to be born one day, and he's got to have his sin taken care of. So before any man has ever been created, it's already in the mind of God. It has to be satisfied, and I'm going to do it through the perfect Lamb of God, which is Jesus. That's what Revelation says. Not even a spot. The blood of Jesus, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world and was manifested at the end of times for your sake. who through him are believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and what?
Hope.
Hope. That's where it is. It's not in the government. I don't care who the president is. It's not in the governor. I don't care who the president is. Our hope is in our faith in Jesus, that he's going to bring to fruition the things that he said he was going to. Love one another. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Who's the hardest people to love? Your crazy family. My crazy family. I know. I'm just being honest. I know all that. I got crazy family. Thank the Lord I live a long way from them. Never live under them. I don't care what I had to do. I sure wouldn't live under them. Love one another from a heart means sincerely. If Jesus controls us, as hard as it is, we have to love people. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Now this is where he says, this is how you do it. This is how you live a holy life. This is how you have full hope. This is how the correct fear about God. This is how you do it. You have to have a strength as newborn babes. What does newborn babes need? They need the mother's milk. Remember, they're speaking in a time when you didn't go down to Walmart or Kmart and buy milk. You know, if mom couldn't give them milk and they didn't have goat milk, the baby would die. I mean, that's it. You couldn't feed them anything else. That's what it took. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the way it goes. That's what he's talking about. Absolutely. If you push aside God's word, you're done. In this day and time, if you stand under God's word and hold it up as an absolute authority in every area of your life, you're in the minority. You understand that? Right now, in the last two or three years, I'm not going to get political. You know, the postmodernism that's come into all this crazy stuff is, there are no absolutes. Everything's in question. We can doubt everything. There is no absolute. God's word is an absolute. And whatever it says, and we'll see in just a moment, God pointed it out to start with. This is what the problem is, and this is how you fix it. And it's not up for suggestion. No, now everything's up for suggestion. No, not that. The spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow. Do you want to do that? Quickly. I realize I got to summarize this down a little bit because y'all talk a lot. And I love that. We just need to start earlier. Right? That's one thing about fellowship. You know, and can I just be honest? That's one thing I feel people miss during COVID that was absolutely essential. And that's fellowship. I mean, God made us that way. We're creatures that need people around us. And that's what it did. That's what it does. And it has a lasting long effect on even people that we couldn't see in nursing homes and things like that, that died without somebody. I mean, God's going to hold everybody accountable that was responsible for some of that nonsense that should not have been. That's all I'm going to say about that, all right? That's going to happen, I guarantee you. In the first place, these 12 chapters, he says, God's done this, and God's done this, and God's done this, and you have this inheritance, and God has done all these things for you. Even though you're going through trials right now and all this stuff, I want to remind you all that you have, and because of this, you have an absolute hope that you can look forward to, and it can get you through this life. That's what he's talking about, all right? They've been born again. They're given good news to sustain them. They have what they need. Having established this sufficiency of their inheritance, that's what he uses as a base. He says, you can have a full hope. You know, when hope is gone, people are gone. You know, all the studies, you look in all the psychology things, when they say when a person loses hope, they're done. As long as they can hold on to a little something, they can stay in there with it and hang on. But when hope is gone, they're over. They're done. You can live a holy life. What does that mean? It's not what a lot of people have said in church for a long, long time. Holy, let me give you a definition quickly. Holy simply means set apart. When you trust Christ, your life is supposed to be set apart. You live like an exile. You don't watch everything the rest of the world watches. You don't go everywhere the rest of the world goes. You don't date somebody the rest of the world dates. You are a new member of God's family, and the Father lays down the guidelines for you, and your life is molded out of that. You've been set apart, and that's it. That's what holy means. That chair is holy when you sat in it. Why? Because it was made to sit in. So it fulfills its purpose when it holds someone. When we live the way God wants to live, we are being set apart. That's exactly what it means. So he says, you're set apart. I want you to imitate me. That's what your life is. You're extraterrestrial. You're not supposed to live like everybody else. Nowadays, we just go along to get along. That ain't what God had in mind. Number three, having the correct fear of who God is. Boy, that's a foreign thing in church this day. Turn on the television. Oh, God loves everybody. Oh, he does love everybody, but he's going to judge everybody. So you need to remember that. Fear is having understanding. Oh, yeah, he loved us and he's done all these things for us, but this thing is still coming. So I have to keep that in the back of my mind, and it should influence the way I live my life. You know, I don't want to dig up any bad things in your family, but if you ever feared your father, not because he would beat you. I don't mean that. I don't mean that kind of concept, okay? But you feared your father because he had some guidelines that was for your good, and he was going to make sure that they happen. Why? Because he loved you. I'm not talking about abuse stuff. I know that's all over the place, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about where you respected them because you knew they had an idea of what was right and they were going to do the right thing. So you feared them in the sense of awesome, and you respected it. That's what that means. It's not just being afraid, but it is the sense where you say, well, you know, I just need to be careful because I know this. That's what that means. And then have a sincere love where, you know, because of what Jesus has done, we try to care about people. That's basically what it is. So how do you do those things? He said you can't do them without God's word. Oh, well, I know Jesus loves me and these things here, but I don't agree with God's word. Then you have a problem. That's your first problem, and you got to nail that one down first. Is God right or are you right? Though they not see it yet. They don't see Christ in the flesh, but who did? Peter did. Did Peter go through all kind of nonsense? Oh, yeah, Peter was a rebel. How many times did he go against Christ? You know, cursed, turned his back on him. God forgave him, came back, reinstated him. He encourages them to persevere, Peter does. He said, I've been there. I know you can do it. The refining of your faith and the joy of your salvation. Wow. How do we live out the resurrection? You know, one of the main reasons probably still that people don't believe in Christianity is because we don't live it out. We talk a big game, but we think, oh, yeah, God just forgives all that. Well, he might forgive you, but he's going to hold you accountable, and he expects you as his child not to live that way. Everything ain't just open for suggestion. We think it is now, and all the things we have going on. A full hope. Man, what does that mean? That's what he says, fully hope, right? Preparing your minds for action. When he says, gird up your loins, you know, in that day and time, you look at movies and things, you'll see their garments were long robes, men as well. So if they're in battle or if they need to run, they need to take their garments up and put them in their belt and tie it so their legs would be free to run. That's what it meant. Gird up your loins. What is he talking about here? It translates and trans over to gird up your mind. You need to do whatever it takes to think. You need to think about this thing. God's not going to just float it down out of heaven, number one. You need to think through. Just because everybody else in the country is doing it doesn't mean it's all right for you to do it. That's what it means. Set your hope fully on grace. It will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. That's what he means. How exactly do we do that? Prepare your mind. What does that mean? You need to turn off the radio. You need to turn off the television. You need to read God's word and think. Think. How does this translate? What does this principle mean? The principle's there in the scripture. How does it translate in 2022? What does it mean? I don't dress like everybody else. I don't date everybody else. I don't drink like everybody else. I don't do drugs like everybody else just because everybody else is doing. Because my God is my Father now, and he expects me to live a life that is different because I'm an extraterrestrial. Hello? You said, that preacher's crazy. He thinks he's from, I'm not from here. I'm down here for now, but that's what the scripture tells me. God is my Father. I'm going somewhere else. So why in the world would I want to live like the rest of the world? That's the whole point he's trying to make here. You know, we freeload. Let's keep going. Self-control. Wow, boy, that's another one, isn't it? Well, that I have that urge. So what? So what, you have an urge to drink or smoke? Everybody's got some kind of urge to do something wrong. We're born in a fleshy body. Does that mean you do it? Oh, the weak ones do it. The strong ones don't. Oh, it's hard. Remember the little boy? He's staring there. I remember in Mexico, they pile so many things up in the aisles. You know, fruit and iguana and dry fish. I mean, that's a really good smell if you've never been there before. You know, in the middle of the big supermarket, they have the square and all this stuff's piled up. You know, and you can just go through and pick off what you want. You can get chicken feed or just whatever. I mean, whatever. Literally, it was there. And this little boy, he's staring at this big old mound of apples. And the owner of the store sees it. And he says, "Boy, you trying to steal one of my apples?" He said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." It's easy to do it. Well, God wants me to be happy? No, he wants you to be obedient. If you're his child. If you're not his child, you're going to live like hell anyway. You know? Why you want to worry about it, right? Come on, be honest. That's what he says. Extend it to the mind. Start thinking. Learn how to think. We don't teach our kids how to think anymore. We don't teach them how to access stuff and look at stuff and analyze and say, well, this is what they say, but is that really right? Go behind the thing and find out what the deal is. Don't just take somebody's word for it. I don't care where it comes from. Don't take anybody's word for it without investigating it, or unless I really know who the person is and know what they stand for and where they've been. The point is, get ready to think and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on something outside of this world. Because listen, there's nothing in this world guaranteed but one thing. You're going to die. That is the only absolute I can tell you. From this world's perspective, you're going to die. Well, I'm not. You'll be the first one. Ain't that right? Well, you're not going to be the first one. Enoch didn't die. And Elijah didn't die, but that's the only two that we have that didn't die. God took them out. It cannot be done by just saying, you know what, I'll go over and over. I'm going to hope harder. And then the next thing, you're not hoping. So how you do it? It's improved by fastening your attention on the object. What is our hope? Our hope is the future revelation of Jesus. Here's how that works. Anybody have a child? It's from 5 to 12 that's going to have a birthday in the next little while? Anybody? Do they know what a party is yet? Hello? Yeah, they do. If you state a date, say, on this day, we're going to have a party, what do they live for the next 2 weeks? What do they see? A party. What do they anticipate? A party. Their whole world is a party. I don't care what else is going on. They are consumed by the anticipation of that party. And if you do it right, you can use it as leverage. Hello? Right? So you see, it's the same thing. If we're really concerned about Jesus and living for him, the anticipation that gives us everything we need, our hope, is the future thing when we were with him. It's like the party day when it's coming down. Oh, it's all about anticipating this is happening and the child is consumed to the party and then they don't care anymore, right? When's the next one? You know, I only have this many presents. You see, that's what that means. Our anticipation has to be on an object. It can't be on our circumstances we're in right now, because by and large on this earth, they're never going to be good. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to get sick. Somebody's going to lose their job. It's always there. It's always going to be there. How do you deal with that? You're looking for something that happened yet, and that's what your center is, and you're focusing on that. That's what he's talking about. Fully hope. Fully hope. That's it. The true object that we anticipate increases our anticipation. Because, man, all the things that Jesus said was going to happen, boy, it's going to be good. That's the whole thing. And with this comes a holiness. You tie this next one to it, and we have to go down to it real, real quick. Objectively, we're moving toward a climactic holiness in the new heaven and earth. You do understand, once we trust Christ, now he's getting us ready for new heaven and earth. A lot of people think, oh, well, I can just live like hell now, but then on that day, everything's going to be transformed and I'll be just right. That's not exactly how it's working. If there's no evidence in your life now that Jesus is transforming you, heaven might not be the place you're going. Don't fool yourself. You know, that's what this thing is about. So align your conduct with the ultimate Christian hope, and you set your hope in that to be revealed. Peter says, fully said. Why? Because it's common for us to function with a hope that's placed, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I got to be baptized too or I won't make it. I believe in Jesus, but I got to be a church member. I believe in Jesus, but I got to do these works. So we kind of hedge it a little bit and try to say, oh, really, it's not just Jesus. It's all this other stuff too. No, it's just Jesus. Should that other stuff be there? Oh, you better believe it. And if you're a child of Jesus, it will be there. And that's the question he is answering. We're prone to placing our hope in all these things, and they're dividing our hope. That's exactly what James says. We hedge it. We're double-minded. Isn't what James said? That's exactly what he says. We ought to love a holy life. You know, it's kind of funny. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The way you lived before you met Jesus, you just lived to satisfy your fleshly nature. But since Jesus came in the picture, that's supposed to be changed. But basically, that's what he's saying, right? You shall be holy, for I'm holy. Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. That's exactly what it was. Set your hope fully on grace. You got to deal with sin at the source. You. You know, well, my problem, no. G.K. Chesterton was right. When they asked, what is wrong with the world? He said, I am. What did David say whenever he committed all those horrible sins? God, I sinned against you. Everything we do is there. We have something. I mean, that's where you got to start. That's what he says. Temptation, it comes in all kinds of ways now, doesn't it? Huh? It can come in drugs. It can come in alcohol. It can come all kinds of things. It's going to come. Oh, yeah. Remember what we said? You got to be self-controlled. You got to think through this stuff. You can't just be like everybody else. If you're extraterrestrial, if you're just one of these out down here on the earth, you're just going to live like them. And that's the way people are going to see you. He says to seek transformation through what? The renewing of our minds. Isn't that what he says? I beseech you, therefore, run by the mercy of God, that what? That you transform your life by the renewing. What did we say earlier? You got to think. Do you want to be like everybody else? Well, most people are doing a pretty good job. You remember what we said a few weeks ago, right? You know what the cult of conformity is in America? Everybody wants to be the same. Well, I'm going to be different. No, you're just like the rest of them. They talk like Tarzan, they smell like Jane, and they look like Cheetah. Everybody's the same. Oh, yeah, we're going to be different. No, you're not. Everybody's the same. Be holy because I'm holy. Wow. Man, you go to the Old Testament. Everything about life in the Old Testament was constrained. You had to wear the right clothes. You had to bring the right sacrifice. You had to do everything, and it was tough. And God prescribed it. Because when people didn't do it, he also prescribed how to fix it. And it was costly. Go back and look at the sin. And each sin had a prescribed atonement. The little sins, it was not as serious of a sacrifice. The big sins, oh, you got to kill an animal. It's going to cost you a lot. That's what that means. There's always a consequence. Always. And God is the one who said, you know, I started this game. I get to make the rules. When you do this, this is what it takes. Nowadays, it's, oh, well, I don't think God believes that. I don't think that's right. Well, where'd you get that from? You didn't get it from the Scripture, and they don't get it from the Scripture. God is the sole right to make the distinctions still. He's the one to this day who establishes what sin is and how it's to be fixed. You know, I don't get that choice. He expects his people to be holy and alone establishes how it is supposed to be done. He expects us. You know, when you become a child of God and you commit your life to Christ, you know, you just sold all your rights. We don't hear that anymore. You know, it's like getting married. That's why people don't get married anymore, I guess. They can get out of it too easy. When you get married, I make this joke all the time. Y'all know it already, because sometimes when Debbie and I disagree, I say, well, I didn't ask your opinion. Jokingly. She said, yeah, you did. August 10th, 1985. And she's exactly right. When I got married, I'm not my own anymore. You know, and she's not her own anymore. That's the way that works. When you commit your life to Christ, you don't get to decide anymore. And if you decide outside of his, it's sin. And everybody else now says, oh, no, that's not what it is. No, God decides that. You don't. We're moving toward the holiness that will be ours in a new heaven and earth. He says that eager anticipation, do we have it? He says that inheritance. He's talking to these people who were supposed to be believers. He says, surely that's it. You need to remind yourself of that. To claim we've had our sins forgiven and we're pressing toward that future climactic hope when Jesus was revealed, and yet down deep in our life is a sin that's so consistent and nothing's broken, something's wrong. your commitment is lying. Oh, boy, we don't want to hear that one, do we? Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. What did he tell the woman? Go and what? Sin no more. Well, I'm not perfect, but are you even trying? You see, that's the thing. We don't even try. We freeload on God's grace. Oh, well, he just understands, so we don't even make any attempt. We don't even think about it. We don't try to separate from those people. We just say, well, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And as a child who is mimicking his father or her father, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. That's what he said. You'll know them. What? By what? Their life. You know it. So revolting when we live that way, that at the end of the day, sooner or later, it puts a question mark over our pretensions. Am I really saved? I don't have any evidence of a life living saved in my life. Should I even believe that I am? No, you shouldn't. Come on, let's be honest. If you're living like a pagan, you probably are a pagan. We don't like that either, do we? We don't like anybody telling us what we're doing is wrong, especially our mom and dads. Heavens no, they're old anyway, right? They don't know. That's exactly what he's talking about here in this father deal we have to hurry to. Sober-minded, what is that? You know, I grew up around, what is the best word for that? Alcoholics? We call them liquor heads. Whether they were beer heads or liquor heads, it's the same thing. I know what it's like. And when all these people say, it's really all right. Nah, just give it a little while and it'll bring out that fool in you. If that fool didn't come out before you started drinking, as quick as you start drinking, it will. And that's exactly what he talks about. Why? Because it controls you. That's what it means. So it says sober-minded means a drunk person, someone is really, really influenced by alcohol, they don't have, their judgment is skewed. They can't make a good decision. They can't. And I know this from experience, being around them, having to work with them. I don't want to be around somebody drunk. They'll hurt somebody, and they'll hurt you. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So you're saying it's not all right to drink? That's what I'm saying. I don't know any positive side. Does the scripture say that it's okay for you not to drink? I can't say that either. Paul drank, told Timothy, you need to drink some because, man, you're ailing. But why do people drink now? To get a buzz. How many of you drink for health? No, you just drink because you want to feel good. Why? What you trying to forget? What you trying to deal with? Come on, let's be honest. You know, why do people drink? I know my brother was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. They drank because it made them feel good. They didn't have to deal with everything then. Be sober. When anything else controls your thinking, whether it's the world, the television, or some kind of drug or whatever, you can't think properly. That's why I said you got to be sober-minded if you're going to focus on this thing, because it takes it. It's task. His perception is skewed. You know, you ever work with alcoholics? Would you agree with that? Come on, it's okay. Not just alcoholics, somebody on drugs or somebody on sugar, whatever. Same does the same thing, right? The call to be holy is the call to be set apart. Why do you want to be like the rest of the world? If Jesus is your Savior and God is your Father, why do you want to do that? Have you ever even thought about it? Well, I just want to be like everybody else. Well, you're like them. And you're going to end up like them. You don't have another place you're focusing on going. You're just focusing on this earth and all you got's here. That's exactly what he's saying. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, God is a Father. Well, that father figure is gone now, right now in the United States. Because now our focus is on youth. Pretty. We wouldn't dare hire anybody that's old that has some experience. Heavens no. We got to hire somebody who's got paperwork, even though they don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. They got the paperwork, so we got to hire them. We don't want to hire somebody that's older, that's been through life, that has some experience. All things about youth. Am I right or wrong? It's all about being pretty. It's all about being young. All these old people, here's a whole different world. In the Old Testament, it's a whole different world. The older, wiser people were the ones you need to listen to. Why? Because they've been through it. They can give you some points how to miss some of the heartache. Wow. That's exactly what it is. The father figure right now is gone, unfortunately. In a sense, we're extraterrestrials. You could say we're neo-terrestrials. We're not from here. You know, I'm from Georgia, thank the Lord. I'm not from Texas. I don't want to be from Texas. I was in Texas, but I didn't want to stay there. Any of y'all from Texas? No offense. Okay? Just as soon as we finished Bible college, boom, Debbie knew we were gone. We could have stayed. I don't like Texas. I like Texas for a lot of things, but I'm glad it's out there. That ain't my home. You say, well, you wouldn't stay there if God called you. If God wrote it up there in the sky, I would, but he didn't, and I ain't. That's how that works. So if my focus is the world here, you know what I'm going to be consumed with? Houses and cars and all that kind of stuff. And what's going to happen is that's going to trim off everything that I have a focus on, what Jesus wants me to do in the future thing with him. It's either one or the other. You can't be completely committed to both of them. If you're selling out to the world, you're going to trim off anything with Jesus. But if you're sold out to Jesus, you're going to trim off some of the world stuff. Am I saying you can't have a house? I didn't say that. If I'm saying you can't have a nicer car? I didn't say that. But what is the consuming idea of you've got to have this? Why? Because the world says that? You see the difference? What's driving you? His compassionate Father, he demands, God's going to hold us accountable. We don't hear that anymore. Oh, God's a God of love. Oh, he's not going to judge anybody. Oh, yes, he is. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. Read Revelation. Wowzers. That'll wake you up a little bit. He redeemed us. We're redeemed from an empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. My father was an alcoholic. I didn't have to be. And by God's grace, I'm not. He finally got sober in the last years of our life. He wasn't a bad father. He was a good father. He never abused us. He always took care of us, but he was an alcoholic, a drunk. On the weekends, my brother followed in that thing. I didn't. Why? Because I made a choice by God's help. You don't have to do everything else the people in front of you did. Y'all understand that, right? Well, I don't care. You always have a choice. That's exactly what Peter says. All this stuff came from your forefathers. You don't have to do that. It's going to cost you, though. Oh, it'll cost you. I guarantee you it'll cost you. That's the problem. We don't want to pay that price. We want to be like everybody else. We want to go along, and we want to get along, and we don't want anybody to ostracize us, and we don't want to have any pressure on us because we're so different. Why? But we want to live just like the rest of the world does, so really we are not extraterrestrials. We're just here on this earth, and we're consumed by the earth. That's what Peter's saying. Are you really looking for anticipation when all this is over, and that's what's driving your life? Or the world drives your life? You know, let's be honest. What drives us? Something does. We got to hurry. Correct fear. God's going to judge one day. He is. Oh, well, he's a loving God. Oh, yeah, he is, and he has mercy, but he's still going to judge. You know what it's judged on? What you did with Jesus. That's it. When it comes down to it, he's going to say, what did you do with Jesus' blood on the cross? Did you submit your life to it, and is that taking care of your sin, or you're on your own here in front of me? So, and if you're on your own in front of him, then you are done. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you'll be condemned into an everlasting torment. Well, I don't believe that. Again, you got to take your chance. It's too late then if you're wrong, though. Boy, are you wrong. Then it's too late. Let's go to the last one. He's talking about the Passover here when he's talking about God as the judge. If you were there on the night before the Passover, remember what the Passover was? They were in bondage in Egypt, and he sent Moses there, and he sent all these plagues, and Pharaoh's still not letting them go. And so he comes down to the last one. He says, if you don't let all these people go, I'm going to kill the firstborn of every family and all your firstborn animals. Everybody. And it was going to work. It was going to kill the Jews. It was going to kill the Egyptians. Everybody. Unless they listen to God. God said, go take the animal, kill it, put the blood up on the top of the door on the side, go in the house, so when the judgment angel comes that night, he will pass over and see the blood, and you will not be judged, and you will not be condemned, and you will not lose your firstborn animals or your firstborn kids. The next morning when everybody was crying because somebody had died, you think the Jews took God serious? Huh? Had you lost a child or an animal, you think you'd be thinking, God's pretty serious about this thing, ain't he? He still is. Even though we've watered it down so much in church in general today, nobody believes it anymore, but it's going to happen. You need to think through that because it's coming. Let's go to the last one real quick. What is it? Love people. Isn't it tough? Especially your family. Ain't it? It's just tough, isn't it? You think it was tough for them to love people when they were being persecuted? Here's what happens. When bad things go wrong in your life, you usually hurt the people closest to you. Basically, that's what happens. From a psychological standpoint, that's exactly what happens. So whenever we're pressured from the world, it's hard to love anyone, especially the people close to us. So he says what? Having a sincere, earnest love for one another. That's it. What did Jesus say? I believe, didn't he? He said, you will know they're my disciples because, what? They love one another. Wow. Didn't mean you have dinner with them all the time, though. Ain't that right? Some people you don't need to have dinner with. You might love them, feel sorry for them, but you probably don't need to associate with them. Why? Just because. What does the fact that we believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, how does that affect your life? That's the question. Well, it really doesn't affect my life. Well, he poses in here. You might not be one of his own. That's exactly the point, and it makes you go through the rest of the Peter study. That's the question. Do you believe in resurrection? How's it affecting your life? If it's not, be consistent. You might not believe in the resurrection if it hasn't done anything for our lives. The rest of the world, you know where they're going to get some hope? From us who live like Jesus rose again. And because he rose again, our lives are different. No other explanation. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. We get so full of ourselves. We think we can make all the right decisions. We even hear sit some and say, oh, well, God understands. And if we're honest, you know exactly what you expect and what you're going to hold us accountable to. Lord, help us to be honest. Send your Holy Spirit to convict us to where we'll honestly be analyzing where we are so we won't play games, so that you can be glorified, so that our lives can be different, and so that people will want to know you because of the change you make in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.